Welcome to The Weekly, a podcast brought to you by Calvary Bible Church. I'm your host, Jay Ewing. Thanks for tuning in. Like always, get connected and stay connected by visiting calvarybible.com. Click your campus and find out what is happening in your neck of the woods. We have so many things happening this summer here at Calvary. Kids Week, middle school camp, wilderness trips, and so many other things. Make sure you're up to date by visiting calvarybible.com. Today, we explore the lives of biblical figures who walked with God in extraordinary ways. In this episode, Pastor Tom Shirt takes us deep into the story of Noah, a man who stood firm in faith amidst a world unraveling in sin. What an interesting story, Tom.
It is fascinating. It's a good children's story.
That's how you started.
It's a harmless children's story until you know how terrifying the whole episode is.
Yeah, that's a really interesting place to jump in to your preach and to this conversation where we learn this as a child. And then I don't think we understand the weight in which how many people died in the flood. Does that make sense?
How many did?
Yeah, how many did? You studied it recently.
It was millions, probably.
Wow.
It's probably over 1,000 years, maybe 1,500 by the time the waters came. And as the family proliferated after Adam, is probably a very large population. And it's a terrifying thing to think about. And I think part of the Noah story is just revealing the depravity of man and the holiness of God, the severity of judgment, all the things that who wants to talk about today? Very few people.
Yeah. The story of Noah and the scriptures start out with this idea that God sees what he's created and is sad at the fact of what it has become. Mm. How do you think he sees us now in light of sort of the Noah story versus the modern day human experience?
Well, of course, God sees all of mankind just as they are, and that includes, on the one hand, how far from God's plan mankind has fallen, mm-hmm. and how completely redeemed we are who believe in Christ to be seen as his children, his family, his co-heirs, mm-hmm. Beloved by God. So I think the value of the Noah story is to show the serious nature of sin and the place that it is. While in Noah's day there was violence everywhere, and God lamented in a sense that he had made man.
Yeah.
But he attributes it to the heart, to the interior of humanity. Their thoughts are always evil continually, mm-hmm. which is a really big indictment.
That is a very big indictment. Before we jump into that sort of idea, let's back up and think as you prepare for the sermon, you're getting yourself familiar with the story once again, mm-hmm. going to the text once again, fresh eyes into what is there. Why do you think, as the researchers have shown in Barna and other things, many modern-day Christians believe this is a myth or a tale of a flood, but not really true event? Why did you mention that, and what sticks out to you?
Yeah,
the cause of that.
I think probably people manufacture their idea of God and don't imagine that he might be that severe, mm-hmm. about sin, and have a hard time imagining how the entire earth could be flooded.
Right.
There's plenty of argument that it could be, and I think it was, but people basically don't want to believe that God would hold us accountable for our actions. You know, ultimately, if you disregard the flood story, you can compromise the nature of God as it's revealed in the story. Mm. And the every time we look at an Old Testament story, what we really want to be looking at, what's the character of God revealed here? What does it tell us about who we should be? How does it inform our faith of what we should believe today? And the story of Noah and the ark is just a fascinating story of the character of God, the character of humanity, and the mercy of God in redemption for a small number, to be sure, which is also a part of the problem of it all.
Yeah.
For many people.
Yeah, that's a good point to be made. When we look at Noah's story and his relationship between faith and obedience, how does it encourage us now as people of Jesus, people of wanting to live by faith today at Calvary Bible Church? What does it speak to for us?
Well, when God commissioned Noah to build the ark, you have to put yourself back there and say, well, what in the world's an ark? And why, you know, there's never been a ship, you know, a building like that ever before. So how is Noah going to know what to do? I'm sure God guided him through that whole process, but God asked Noah to do what had never been done before, what was seemingly impossible. And Noah, in reverent fear, Hebrews says, constructed the ark.
Yep.
So when you say, like it's Hebrews that says, by faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed the ark. So what was he doing? He was taking God at his word and moving forward in obedience. Mm-hmm. And I think the lesson for us in our day is, how do you please God with faith? You have to have a certain sense of, confident reliance on what God has said, mm-hmm. whether it's his word, his promises, his purposes, his character. I trust God's character, and therefore it results in a kind of obedience. For Noah, it was building an ark, which was a remarkable one-of-a-kind event that had never occurred before, and he's going to build an ark in the middle of an arid place. For the Christian today, you look at that story, and we are told to resemble the faith of Noah,
right,
and please God by our faith. And that would simply mean, how do we demonstrate a confident reliance on God and his word today that results in obedience in our life? We're not going to build an ark, but you're going to build a family. And you're going to build a family based on God's teaching about what makes a family. How does a husband live with his wife in an understanding way? And by faith, I'm going to try to be that man. Or how does a wife live with her husband to honor and respect and to build up her husband? By faith, she's going to say, God says I should do this, and I'm going to try to obey that. Mm-hmm. How do children live in a rebellious world in which they're being prompted on every side to be their own person and live to honor their parents, their mother and their father? Mm. How do we live in a materialistic, money-loving culture and say, money is not my greatest God. God is my God, and money is his provision, a tool, but I don't worship money. Right. You know, what? That's faith that says I have God's view of money. I have God's view of sex. I have God's view of power. I have God's view of my life purpose. And then I make decisions on how I live. So faith is a confident reliance on God that results in obedience, even when you don't know what the outcome's going to be. And that's the Noah story. He was confident in God's word. He built the ark, even when he didn't really know what the outcome was going to be.
Yeah. I think upon those reflections, thinking about even Noah's day-to-day life, it took him 120 years to build the ark.
Yeah.
That's a lot of days where you're just simply getting one task done. Today, I'm cutting down this tree. Tomorrow, I'm cutting some of the branches off it.
Yep.
The next day, I'm planing this thing.
That's right.
You're like, that's a lot. That's longer than most of our lives will ever be.
Right.
And Noah's faith looked very practical day to day.
Yeah.
Of, I have to make breakfast. I have to get to work.
Yep.
I have to come home. I'm sure he has some kids underfoot.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like all those things, disappointments with his neighbors and frustrations with what he's working on.
Yeah.
There's probably some injuries on the job occasionally.
Yep, sore thumbs.
Yeah. It's pretty amazing when you think about the scope in which how long it took them.
Yeah.
In those simple days.
What's the lesson?
That a normal day is by faith.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of incremental steps of obedience. What will I do today that will keep me moving forward in obedience to the Lord? Mm. And it's not unlike some of the things I just said. It's like, how do I live in my family today? What will I do? I'll go to work. I'll work hard. I'll do my work as unto the Lord, you know, our New Testament tells us. So I think Noah probably did that. He had his sons working with him. He probably had consistent, ongoing ridicule.
Definitely.
While he was building this boat, maybe they put graffiti on the side of the ark, you know, yeah. And he had to push through all that stuff one day at a time. I think that's a good observation.
That's right. I mean, our New Testament tells us in Romans 12 to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And sometimes we read those verses or we see Noah and he builds an ark, next page, you know, and that is just the continual each day of waking up to the reality of God's in charge.
Yep.
What does he want to do in my life?
Right.
And let me trust him in that.
Right. The one thing I would say is you would have to imagine that in this project of building the ark, which parallels our day-to-day life, is God gives wonderful assurances as you're going that this step I did today to go get the gopher wood was assisted by God in some way.
Right.
God helped him build the ark.
Yep.
It's a mammoth undertaking. So for the person of faith that says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do, you have eyes to see the way in which God is meeting you in your obedience in this small thing I'm doing today with my kids. Or, you know, I make it equivalent to, I see people who go through great suffering as a pastor, and they're facing a terrible diagnosis of cancer or whatever, but I'm with them, and I pray with them in the hospital, and I see in their hearts the ability to say, many of them at that time, God is good. What do you mean by that? Oh, the doctor came in at just the right time or something happened in just the right way, that a person who's trusting God in the midst of a hardship can see God's hand in it. So when I look at that Noah event of 120 years of building the ark, you have to know that when God calls you to do something and you begin to do it, he meets you along the way and gives you many compensating blessings and assurances that you're moving in the right direction. You're being led by the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's what we look at the Noah story and we say, well, how do we live today by faith? You take every small thing and say, I want to be obedient to all he's commanded me.
Yeah. In your preach, you did what every great pastor should do. And for those who are listening who aren't attached to Calvary and are sitting under the Word of God somewhere else, is that your pastor should talk about sin.
Mm.
And you slowed down quite a bit of your message to talk about sin, which I thought was very God-honoring in light of especially the Noah by faith. Because, you know, in Genesis 6:5, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great, right? And I was thinking of Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And thinking about how it's important it is for the community of Calvary to hear the weight of sin and be reminded over and over again of what God hates.
Yeah.
As you've preached for 33 years now, what is fresh to you about talking about sin? Mm. What is informative for your own heart and life when you think about and communicate what sin is in the world?
Well, it's probably always been this way. It feels more pronounced now that sin is a social construct for most people. Mm-hmm. It's what the majority of people won't tolerate. And anything less than what the majority of people won't tolerate is permissible. And so sin gets defined by what most people think is okay.
Yeah.
Or not okay. Excuse me. And God has a very different view. And in this episode in Noah, the intentions of the heart were evil only, always, continually. It's a fascinating statement. And what that indicates is that the primary issue about sin is not some infraction that people frown upon. It's actually the interior posture of the soul and heart, which from our lesson before in Adam, you know, we were created in the image of God so that there's something about us in the interior framework of who we are as people that is meant to relate correctly to God. And what God sees might not be a tactile violation of a rule, but an interior condition of the heart that's darkened, that's immoral, that's hateful, that's jealous, that reflects what's going on the inside of us.
Yeah.
And that's the only thing that God, that's the primary place where God works. He transforms from the inside. So we're not on a behavior modification program to be a Christian. It's not about changing your behavior. It's about letting God change your heart. So the Bible always points to the inside. I quoted Jesus saying, "It's not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out. For out of the heart comes evil motives, immorality, greed, murder." These are the things that defile a man, but they're coming up out of the inside. Right. And that's God's specialty, to work on the inside by forgiving us. And so we cry out, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Mm-hmm. Make my heart new."
Yeah. I love how you quoted Psalm 51, which is a great psalm for anyone at Calvary who's wrestling with sin, who feels inadequate in front of God from season to season, maybe choices or situations, to go back to there to see the mercy of God.
Yep.
And see David's wrestling with his own sin, his own consequences of sin.
Right.
And there's just so many great one-liners in that psalm that I think is really important for the Christian today.
Yeah. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." Mm-hmm. That's interior. Mm-hmm. And you think about all the exterior sins that David committed. You know, he didn't say, "Forgive me for my adultery. Forgive me for my murder. Mm-hmm. Forgive me for any list of other things that he had failed to do." It was, "The sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. You won't despise that. So work on the inside of me." Mm-hmm. "And then let my life match what you do on the inside." And this is where faith aligns with this whole idea of God cleansing our sin and changing our hearts and our behavior being changed. Faith is believing in your mind and your heart something about God and then your actions following that, like in obedience. So
that's right.
That's really the lesson of Noah and the Ark.
Yeah, that is the lesson of Noah and the Ark. Okay, so in this series, we are talking about sort of these Old Testament stories, these sketches, these individuals who lived a life of faith. And then ultimately, we're trying to point to Jesus, the foreshadows of Jesus. To get us ready, get Calvary ready for John in the fall, as we really examine Jesus' life. Let's talk about some of the foreshadows you see of Noah pointing to a greater rescue.
Yeah, great. So I love some of the lines in the narrative of Noah. Is God said, "Get in the boat," and in the ark. So Noah had to get into the ark.
Yep.
You have to get into Christ.
Yep.
You know, in the same way that Noah entered the ark and he was saved, you enter into Christ by faith. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So in the same way that by faith Noah built the ark, he got in the ark, you have to get into Christ. That's one symbol. By faith, you enter in.
Right.
The other one is that the flood is just so overwhelming and destroys everything. There's an allusion in Peter about baptism being a similar kind of overwhelming experience, that you are baptized into Christ. Romans 6 says, therefore, having been baptized into Christ, having died with him, we shall be saved in newness of life. It's the picture of a total immersion of the flood of his death and life and resurrection and righteousness, that you come out of the flood of baptism, if you will, in him, new, righteous.
Yeah.
His grace.
I love that you went there, because so many times baptism is this thing we watch and see, and we teach on it, especially the Romans passage.
Yeah.
But the New Testament authors point to a few other Old Testament as allusions of that someday.
Right. Yeah.
It's really cool. What are the other things? I know that in the Jesus Story Bible, which was a great Bible to read to young kids, their mechanism for teaching the Old Testament is always to have them point to something greater, which is Jesus Christ, through the Old Testament readings. We give it at, we give it out each year.
I know.
Which is so fun. In that, the Noah passage, they talk about the rainbow being the bow that God promised never to bring judgment on the world the same way. Mm-hmm. And that the bow is not pointed to earth anymore, but the rainbow is pointed to something greater. Jesus is great, taking on our judgment.
Yeah.
Do you think that's pretty accurate theologically? Do you think that when we see the rainbow today, say, it's raining right now, early May, June. We get to see rainbows in Colorado based upon the beauty of this place. What are we supposed to think when we see that?
Well, the Noah story tells us, when you see that sign, you know, I will keep my covenant with all mankind. It wasn't just Noah and his family, but for all generations. Right. It was a sign that God will not flood the world again. That's the promise. It's not a promise that there won't be future judgment.
Because Jesus alludes to the Noah story, saying, like the days of Noah.
Exactly.
Right.
I mean, there is a future judgment coming. Mm-hmm. The rainbow is meant, I think, to be a reminder of the wrath of God. Mm-hmm. Who wants to talk about the wrath of God? That he poured out on the wickedness of all humanity in Noah's day. He won't do that again. Mm. But he remains a righteous, good, merciful, and severe judge, and he will judge the world again. And you rightly said, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, which, by the way, is a whole other part of the story, is there apparently was time for people to repent,
right,
and they did not. And so they're responsible for not repenting.
Yeah, that's right.
And Jesus refers to, this is the way it will be when the Lord returns. When he returns, people will be eating and drinking and giving in marriage and living their ordinary lives without regard to God, and they will be swept away in the same way when the Lord returns.
Right.
The Noah story is a warning to be ready for the Lord's return, and don't fall short of repenting and believing in the greater sign, the coming of Jesus.
That's right. That's right. That's a beautiful thing. I think the one thing we talked about before we hit record is that Jesus will be the judge in that day. And just like Noah didn't shut the door of the ark, God did, is showing that he's the judge, not Noah himself.
Mm-hmm.
Noah was not righteous enough to judge the world.
Right.
It's a mechanism for God to save a people. So Jesus will come back and judge the living and the dead.
Right.
And that's a really important take away from who Jesus is, because so often we see him in, you know, Sunday school, kind, loving, merciful, compassionate.
Sure.
We also get him in Revelation, like he is bringing back judgment.
Right. And the final judgment will be fire, not water. But here's what I would say I think the Noah story points us to. If the rainbow is God's promise that he won't do that, he won't judge the world with a flood again. The New Testament sign that is the fulfillment of the rainbow, or a greater sign than the rainbow, is the cross.
That's right.
Where, and if you can let your head think about this word about the cross is where, let me back up, the flood was the wrath of God on the wickedness of mankind. The cross is the wrath of God on the Son of God on behalf of sinners. So the greater sign is not the rainbow, it's the cross. But the same thing occurred. The wrath of God was poured out on Jesus, not on us, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. So the rainbow points forward to the cross, or the bread and the cup of communion. This is the symbol of my broken body for you, my shed blood for you, where the wrath of God was satisfied in being poured out on Jesus, that he would be the Savior of the world. So you must be in Christ, as Noah was in the ark.
Man, Tom, that's just such a great word for us here at Calvary as we think about Noah and about what Jesus is doing in our life today. As we turn the corner into the summer series, what are you excited about coming up at Calvary? What's the Lord doing in your heart? What are you looking forward to? Any encouraging words for the people of Calvary?
Oh, yeah. Let's see. For the people of Calvary, or for me? For me, I'm stepping down. Did you know that?
We've been informed.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to another season for myself. And for the people of Calvary, I would just say, hey, let's all keep moving forward in great faith. We'll live by faith today for things that are unseen and we don't know. Our job is to continue to walk by faith as we move through the summer months into a transition of calling a new senior pastor and into a new season of leadership for Calvary. What will that take for the people of Calvary? Faith.
Yeah,
let's believe God. Has God been faithful to us for 135 years? Of course he has. We look back and there have been changes, challenges, twists, turns, but who's unchanging? God. So what's going to happen after July 31st? I'm going to be on sabbatical. Oh, woo-hoo.
Yeah.
And then, we're going to be in a new season, and it's going to be great.
Yeah.
We're going to have to continue to walk by faith. So I would just try to encourage every listener of this podcast and every member of Calvary, let us keep being fools for Christ. And this is why I would tie it to Noah. Noah was in his day and had to be thought of as a fool for building this huge mammoth craft. But he stayed faithful. In our day, we will be called fools to say, neither is there salvation in any other name under heaven given among men through which you can be saved, the name of Jesus Christ, who said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. If you say that today, you will be like Noah, a fool. But let's keep being fools. It is the only hope of the world. And I would say, let Calvary be the place where the gospel and the good news of Jesus keeps getting proclaimed on and on. No matter what happens in the world around us, no matter what happens within Calvary, let's just keep doing that.
Yeah, Tom, that's such an encouraging word from you. I think as we step into the season, one of the things in which we can do for you, for the leaders of Calvary, the elders of Calvary, for my listeners, for the listeners here, and for the members of Calvary is to pray for us to stay faithful, to seek the Lord, for him to move among us, to keep peace among us, right, in this transition time, that the schemes of the evil one would be thwarted, and that we could have a season where we look back, even after you come back from sabbatical, and say, oh, wasn't God so faithful to us?
Amen.
And I look forward to that with you and with Calvary. Thanks again for sitting down with us today.
My pleasure, Jay, always.
Yeah. Hey, Calvary, we're so grateful that you tuned in. Remember, we are in the summer months. There's some comings and goings of preachers and speakers. We're going to try to get the weekly to you each week. But just give us some grace in this season of travel and a lot of ups and downs with what is happening each week here at Calvary. Also, you want to stay connected and get connected. Sometimes I say that the other way, get connected and stay connected. We want you to visit calvarybible.com. Click your campus. Please, please find out what's happening in your neck of the woods on your campus, because we have so many great things happening this summer at Calvary. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for praying. We look forward to the conversation soon with you again.